Nehemiah chapter number 9, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood they up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, and Kadmiel and Shebaniah, Bunaiah and Sherebiah and Bani and Chenaniah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashbaniah and Sherebiah and Hodijah and Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens." That's interesting, isn't it? Notice heaven's plural there. There's more than one heaven. It's not that there's you get saved, and if you're a good, really good Christian, you go to the best heaven, and then if you're not that good of a Christian, you go to the poorest heaven. It's not like that at all. Paul said, "I knew a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, such a one caught up to the third heaven." There's 3 heavens in the Bible. The first heaven is when you go outside here like daylight and you look up and there's the birds and the clouds. That's the first heaven. That's the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is when the sun goes down and you look out and you see the moon and the stars and all the planets. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is where the throne of God is at. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. That's where God's throne is at. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. So I thought that was interesting there when he said, "Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord the God who didst choose Abraham and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham." Now, let me just start off by saying in the introduction, it's good to be saved, isn't it? It's good to be a child of God. It's good to know that my name is in God's book, in the Lamb's book of life, to know that if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't live a hope-so salvation. I live a no-so salvation. It wasn't anything that I had done or anything that I had merited. It is God. It is all God. It's called the operation of God. It's called the operation of God. It's an operation made without hands, eternal in the heavens. And it's God's hands that did it, not man's hands. And therefore, it can't be undone. It's eternal. Thank God for that tonight. I'm glad we have a salvation that when I lay my head on my pillow at night, I know where I'm going, so that if I take my last breath, when I've got that CPAP machine on and I go for the last time, I know I'm over in glory for that cause. So I'm glad I know that my name is written in glory and I'm saved. It's good to know I'm saved. But while we're waiting on the return of Jesus Christ, it's also good to know that God takes care of our needs. He said, I'll supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I'm glad that God takes care of His children. But I believe for some, maybe even somebody here tonight, there's something in your Christian life that you're lacking. Sure, you know you're saved. Sure, you know you're going to heaven. Sure, you know if you took your last breath that you'd be over in glory, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Sure, you know all of that, but there's something tonight that you're missing and lacking in your Christian life. It's a necessity. It's something very important that you need, that even money can't buy, that even dollar bills couldn't touch, and silver and gold can't give you and buy for you. There's something that you have that's missing in your life that's very valuable, that doesn't even cost you anything, but it's the most important thing that you can have along with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And without this one thing, many Christians may get cold on God and backslide on the Lord, and maybe they've never been taught this thing. And so what happens is, because of a lack of understanding about this, they grow numb to sin and they grow numb to the Word of God, and they begin to live like the world once again. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're lacking that thing, and it's the difference between the power of God in your life and not having the power of God in your life. It's the difference of walking close with Jesus and walking a million miles apart with the Lord. And maybe somebody tonight is lacking that one thing, and without that one thing, sin stands in the way of you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that one thing is found in verse number 2. He says this, if you'll look with me, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins." And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, is the importance of confessing our sins. And what you and I need to know and understand is that is a daily thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even when you got saved, you still sin after you're saved. You must confess those sins. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, there's those that believe that you confess your sins to a priest. Y'all have heard that before. The Roman Catholic Church. That you go into the telephone booth and you confess all of your sins to that priest that they call Father. And he says, "Get down and give me Hail Mary, so many Hail Marys," and then you're forgiven. So they teach that you go to a man who the Bible teaches is as much of a sinner as you and I are. And you walk out of that thing and you still haven't got right with God because you confessed your sins to a man. We don't confess our sins to man. We confess them to God. Even the Bible says over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." I don't confess my sins to a man. I don't confess my sins to a priest. I don't confess my sins to, as I like to say this, to a knothead through a knot hole. I don't confess my sins to the Virgin Mary. And by the way, she hasn't been a virgin for over 2,000 years because after Jesus Christ was born, she had other sons and daughters. She's not a perpetual virgin like they like to teach that she is. So I don't confess my sins to them. I confess my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access tonight to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what do I need with an earthly priest when I've got a heavenly priest? I've got a high priest in heaven who intercedes for me when I fall short, when I sin, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I've got an advocate with the Father that I can go to. When I confess my sins, He forgives me every single time that I do that. I think this is one thing that we're lacking in our Christian life that maybe we need to get back to, and probably I've maybe even failed you by not preaching on it enough and talking about it enough. So here it is tonight. We're going to talk about it once again. And there's those that believe that when they got saved, they no longer sin. What we would say around here in hillbilly terms is they think their poop don't stink. That's how we'd put it, right? I mean, they think that they, when they got saved, they think that they are sinless and they live sinless, so that even though they sin, they still don't sin. You know what you call people like that? I want to be careful, but I was going to say psychopath, but that's just crazy. I mean, that's just living in some alternate reality or something like that, trying to lie to yourself when you're really something that you're not. And so they believe that when they got saved, that they were sinless and they don't need to confess their sins, but the Bible teaches otherwise. 1 John 3:9 says this, though. They have a partial truth. You see, every heresy is a misplaced truth. And every heresy generally has some part of it that's true and maybe half of it that's not true. And I'm going to show you that with this truth here tonight. In 1 John 3 and verse number 9, the Bible said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." So they say, you see there? That's it right there. You see, if you're born of God, you can't sin. That's what they say. Now, let me read the rest of the verse. Why do they say that? "For His seed," God's seed, "remaineth in Him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." In other words, that verse says that if you're born of God, the seed of God remains in you, and you cannot sin. That's a partial truth. You see, when you got saved, God placed His Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and spiritually, you can't sin. Your soul can't sin because the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." So in God's provision of salvation, He made a way so that your soul couldn't sin. And what He did is He called it the new birth. So that when you get saved, your flesh didn't get saved, but your soul got saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, so that when you got saved, your soul can't sin, though your flesh can sin. Does that make sense tonight? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His Word is not found in us. So what does that mean? One verse says that if you're saved, you can't sin because the seed of God remains in you. But then on the other hand, if you're saved and you say that you have not sinned, we make God a liar. So which is it? Well, I've told you often about this truth here. It's both. When you got saved, your soul can't sin because you've been born again, but God didn't do anything with this flesh yet. We're still waiting on the redemption of this flesh, aren't we? This flesh is still sinful, it's still wicked, it's still rotten, it's still evil and vile, and it's going to go to the grave one of these days because of that. But my soul is eternally secure in Jesus Christ when I get saved. So when you got saved, your flesh wasn't saved, but you're still waiting on that redemption. You know what we call this, what I'm touching on? It's the two natures of the believer. That when you got saved, God didn't eradicate the old man, but He created a new man on the inside of you, and that new man is parallel running along with the old man. And they war, and they battle, and they struggle, and they fight, and sometimes the flesh wins, and sometimes the new man wins, and sometimes the old man wins, and it's a struggle. But as you live for God, and as you grow, and as you mature, sin becomes less and less in your life. And one of the keys to that happening is you got to confess your sins. You have to have an acknowledgement of, God, I've done wrong and I'm sorry. And then you repent of it. And that's where you grow as a Christian. So we can and we do sin after we're saved, but what we need is that daily cleansing of 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to give you a lesson entitled tonight, The Importance of Confessing Our Sins. First of all, the question comes up, should you confess the sins that you've committed before you're saved? Should so all those bad things and sinful things that I've done before I got saved, should I confess those? Should I sit down and really try to think real hard about all the evil that I've done against God and against other people? Man, you'll drive yourself crazy if you try to do that. I mean, because some people live and they don't get saved until their 40s and their 50s, and they lived a vile, wicked life, and they couldn't confess every sin that they've ever committed. But some people, as soon as they get saved, they'll spend the rest of their life trying to remember the sins that they've committed before they got saved, and they'll remember some, and they'll confess it, but God's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, you know, I forgive you of that. Your past has been forgiven. And I just have no clue. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 13. He said, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let me say that again. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Boy, that's good right there. You know, we could stop right there tonight and we can just park and we can shout and give God thanks because He doesn't hold any sins against us, whether they're past, present, or future. My sins are all gone. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to glory. No matter what I go through in this life, no matter how hard I struggle, no matter what sorrows I face, I'm on my way to heaven because I've been forgiven of all my trespasses. Boy, it's good to be saved, isn't it? I said in the introduction, it's good to be saved. Because I can go confidently to sleep tonight knowing that if I die, I'm going to heaven. He says, and have forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took Him out of the way, nailing Him to His cross. Nailing Him to His cross. You know, when I think about nailing it to His cross, I think about nails in the cross. And I think about the one that hung on the cross who nailed Him to the cross. Hey, you know what? As a church, we'll go nowhere if we don't give credit where credit's due. And that credit belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything that I've done. It's not my good deeds. It's not my righteousness. It's all by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the fact that He was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and die for me and take my sins upon Him. And He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We've got a lot to shout about. I know the world says otherwise, that we've been defeated, we're beat up, we're downtrodden, but listen, we've got victory through Him that saved us. You are a victor tonight. You are more than conquerors in Him. I'm telling you, you've got more than you bargained for. There's a song I was playing it through the speakers earlier there, and it was a preacher. He was saying, we didn't know all what all we got when we got saved, but thank God we got it all. Man, that's good stuff right there. Man, I'm not trying to remember every sin that I committed. Do you know that's a work, is what that is. If I got to remember everything that I did wrong to confess it, that's a work in order to be saved. You know what? I might as well just walk out those doors and party it up and live it up if that's the requirement to get to heaven. Thank God it's not. You don't have to confess every sin that you ever committed. Do you know that John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 8 talks about being born again? Jesus told Nicodemus you must be born again. You know, one of the things about being born is You don't have a past. I remember when Andrew was born, he was a day old, and I remember holding him in my arms, and I remember taking that little bottle and sticking it in his mouth right there. I even changed his diaper, too. And he's probably might get a little embarrassed because I say that, but he will go home, he'll say, "Dad, why are you talking about me like that?" But that's my boy. And I was holding him in my arms, and but you know what? When I was looking at him, you know, he didn't have a past. All he had was a future. I mean, all he had in the past was maybe crying and a few bottles of milk and a few diaper changes, little poo-poo diapers and pee-pee diapers. That's all he's had in the past. He's got all of his future ahead of him. Listen, that's the same way with somebody that gets saved. You don't have a past, but all you've got's a future. And Paul put it this way. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, thank God, all things are become new tonight." I'm glad that when I got saved, my past is gone. It's forgiven. It's under the blood. I don't have to forgive. Have to get forgiveness of those because I've already been forgiven. Don't have to confess it. You may want to go to somebody that you've done wrong before you got saved and ask them for forgiveness. I believe that God might even honor that and bless that. Maybe you've done somebody wrong before you got saved, and after you get saved, it's weighing on your heart and you want to go to them and get forgiveness. That might be a good thing. Because you know what you can do? You can be a witness and say, "Hey, I know I've done you wrong, and I'm sorry, and I'm here to make it right with you, but I want to tell you about what Jesus did for me. And because He forgave me, I'm asking you to forgive me." And just tell them about the good grace of God. Tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the day that you got saved and what He did for you. Boy, God can open up some doors that way. Because I'm sure along the way, if you're of any age when you got saved, you've probably done some folks wrong along the way. Something else we ought to notice is that should you confess your sins that you've committed after you're saved? That's a doctrinal issue as well. There's those that believe that you don't have to confess the sins that you commit after you're saved because they believe that they are sinless. But we're not sinless. Come over, if you will, to 1 John chapter number 1. I was telling myself I'm going to be quick tonight. See how that goes. Let's just let God have His way, right? 1 John chapter number 1, look with me in verse number 1, he says this. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." You know what John just said right there? John said, we have seen, and we've looked upon, and we've even touched, what? The word of life. Notice it's capital W. Remember? Look what he said. He says, "That which was from the beginning." Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The context is the Word of life. John the Apostle said, we've looked upon it and we've handled it. The Word of life, how? Jesus Christ. John the Apostle laid his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ. Jesus told Thomas, he said, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." They touched him. They looked upon him. They handled the Word of life. Well, what a blessing that is, how the Bible just lines up through it all. Verse number 2 said, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have," what? Notice the word fellowship, "with us. And truly our fellowship," again, "is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that ye your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship," there's the word fellowship again, "with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so this is talking to saved people tonight. He says, we, in verse number 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship, it's to saved people. And then that's the same in verse number 7, verse number 8, and verse number 9, and verse number 10. He says, we, it's saved people. And notice the context is fellowship, so that he says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Saved people, not unsaved people. This is to saved people, that we confess our sins. So should a saved person confess their sins after they get saved? Absolutely. You confess your sins after you get saved. The passage clearly teaches that a child of God should confess his or her sins after they get saved. Then, last of all, let me give you this one. What's the benefits of confessing your sins? Why should you confess them? I mean, what's the pros and the cons to confessing our sins? What's the downfall to not confessing sin? Well, let me give you just a few things here, and then I'll close out. Number one, to restore fellowship between you and God the Father. It's to restore that fellowship. There are some that teach that you have to confess your sins in order to stay saved. Those are people that believe you can lose your salvation, that if you don't confess your sins after you're saved, then you're not saved until you do. And they'll use this passage right here in verse number 9 to try to prove their point. But what they're doing is taking one verse out of context of the entire chapter. Notice the context is not salvation, but the context is fellowship. He says two times in verse number 3, he says that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. He says again in verse number 6 that if we say that we have fellowship with Him. In verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So that when you get to 1 John 1:9, he says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why? Not to keep us saved or to stay saved, but so that we can continue to have fellowship with God. That's what that's a reference to. That's the context to it. Now, what is confessing your sin? It's saying, God, I'm wrong and you're right. It's coming to the realization that, God, you've been right all along and I've done wrong against you, and now I'm humbly coming before you and asking you to forgive me. That's, you know, confessing and repenting your sin. Remember when maybe you were younger and you had done something your mom or dad told you not to do? And I know, like with Andrew, I'll use him again. I'll embarrass him real good once again. But maybe his mom will tell him not to do something, and he goes ahead and does it. Or he does something he knows he shouldn't do. You don't even have to tell him. But kids know when it's right and wrong most of the time. And he'll come to her, and he knows that she's upset with him. And he'll say, Mom, I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? And she'll say, I forgive you, son. And immediately he feels better. You want to know why? Because all that guilt has been lifted up off his shoulders. You know, that's the same way with God the Father, that if we'll go to the Lord and we'll say, God, please forgive me, I've wronged you, then all that guilt can be lifted up off your shoulders. What a blessing that is. You know, you should confess your sins because just simply for the fact that 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's a benefit to confessing your sins, so that God tells you to confess your sins. He said, if, that's conditional. So if you don't confess it, you don't get the forgiveness. Therefore, the fellowship is not restored. You got to get that forgiveness. So in order to restore fellowship, you must confess your sins. You know what it'll do? It'll help keep you sensitive to sin. I've often said this, and you've heard me say this time and time again to you, is that keep your heart tender before God. And one of the ways that you do that is by continually confessing your sin, so that when you wrong God, you confess it so your heart stays tender with God. And if you have a sin in your life and you don't confess it, then you'll grow numb to that sin. I told you on Sunday about the time that I started chewing tobacco. And I tried it for the first time. I believe it was Sunday. It was past few services. And I remember I put that chew tobacco in. I had that big old ball in there like my grandpa does, you know. Can't even hardly talk because it's just taking over, you know. Can't even hardly close your mouth there. And I thought, well, I want to try that. Well, that's what the adults do, right? So why, as a child, why wouldn't I try it? Looks cool. See, that's what kids do, isn't it? And I stuck that stuff in my mouth. You ever seen a baby or a toddler projectile with vomit? That's the way this was. It was like water coming out of a water hose with a lot of pressure behind it. It was just like, you know, it was like the stomach muscles got involved with it real good and just give it a good thrust, you know. And that's the way this was. You know, all that backer was laying on the floorboard of that truck along with some other breakfast and lunch and stuff like that. But I'm grossing you out, aren't I? Well, that's good. That's good because that's a picture of sin, vomit. And the Bible talks about the dog returning to its vomit, returning back to sin and just lapping it back up again. Isn't that what a dog does? Goes back to sin and starts eating it back up. You'll look one minute, the dog threw up, and the next minute it's gone. Where'd it go? No, I ain't had time to clean it up. That dog ate it. Or the cat coughs up a hairball or something, and then it's gone like 20 minutes later. Yeah. It's gross. But you know what? God put those pictures in the Bible for you and I to grab a hold of and say that when you go to sin and you go back to the same sin over and over, it's like eating your own vomit. You might as well, if you think that's gross, that's the way God looks at it when you and I go back to our sin. That's why you ought to confess it and repent of it and not turn back to it again. And it'll keep your heart sensitive to it. Another thing it'll do is it'll help remove guilt off your shoulders. David prayed this. He said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David had sinned. He had committed adultery. David had murdered a man and he had lost the joy of his salvation. And he said, "God, I want that joy back." He was confessing and repenting and wanting that joy back. And that's what you and I have got to do in order to have joy. That guilt has got to be removed, doesn't it? So God says, if you'll confess your sin, He's faithful to forgive you of your sin. Every time you ask, God is bound by His word to forgive you of your sin. That's good news. You know what a lot of Christians do? It's common with some Christians. I've dealt with some Christians that have this kind of mentality that they can't get over the hurdle because they think they're, you know, whale poop at the bottom of the ocean, right? So what they do is they come down to the altar and maybe they at the end of the service and they'll confess their sin, but they'll pick it back up and carry it back with them to the pew. God forgave them, but they're carrying it back with them because they can't forgive themselves. I mean, how could a holy, righteous God forgive me after all I've done? But yet He did when they confessed it. You see, but they carried it back with them. What you're going to have to learn to do when you confess your sin is leave it there and get up and go back and continue to get up and serve God. I mean, that's the love of God. That's something that can't be explained. I guess probably on the earth, one of the greatest loves that you'll ever find is a mother's love. But probably the greatest love in all the universe is a father's love for his children when concerning God the Father. For God so loved the world. The greatest love that was ever exemplified was the love that God the Father had when He offered His Son on the altar for you and I. That's good love right there. That's great love. We can't understand that. Every time you goof up, confess it. Get up, keep serving God, don't stay down. Don't stay defeated, because if you're not careful, that's exactly where the devil will keep you. We all goof up. We're all flesh. You're not going to get around sin. You're going to sin. I don't care how perfect you think you are. You're going to mess up and you're going to need to claim 1 John 1:9. We're all going to need it. So as long as you have that guilt, you're bound by that guilt, you'll never do anything for the Lord. Your spiritual life will be hindered. And then last of all, let me give you this one. It'll lead to a cleaner life if you'll confess your sin. You see, because as you're confessing it, you're realizing how wrong you are. And after a while, you're going to get tired of going to God over the same sin and claiming 1 John 1:9. And you're going to say to yourself, "Self, I need to do something about this. I need to make a change in my life because I'm doing something wrong against God who saved me and I need a change in my life." And so you'll get tired of that and it'll lead to a cleaner life. Sometimes we must change, and the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. Can I give you a little tip on that? The house of God is not the building. I'm the house of God. If you're saved, you're the house of God. Judgment begins right here at the house of God. Isn't that good? As the Lord shows you your sin, you confess it, and you're seeing the wrong that you're doing. And after a few times, you're going to say to yourself, "I've got to put a stop to this." And at some point, you're going to get tired of putting your hands in your face with tears running down your face, confessing your sin to God. And you're going to say, "Man, I need to try harder." But let me say this to you. If you fail and mess up, confess it and get up and keep going. Because none of us here tonight, I assure you, have mastered the Christian life. Far from it. Far from it. Confessing your sin will teach you to do better. It'll help you to feel better. Lift that guilt up off your shoulders that you carry because you've wronged God. And God, I believe, wants you to understand that tonight, that you can confess it and keep on going. And just because you goof up and mess up, confess that thing, doesn't mean that you lose the touch of God on your life. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. Even men and women that have the power of God on them still sin. But they confess it and they keep going for the glory of God. It's not one strike and you're out with God. It doesn't work that way. God's not up in heaven with a great big lightning bolt ready to strike it down on you when you goof up. And thank God He's not. I'm glad God's not like some mommies and daddies that every time their children mess up, buddy, it's on. You know, I'm glad He's long-suffering. And so what we need to learn is that the message tonight is to take your sins to God. I think that's a good place to stop right there, the importance of confessing our sins. I believe the Lord wants you to confess your sins. With every head bowed and eye closed,